Good morning. On Friday nights, you've been going through Philippians. We just finished. And as we were reading through it, a theme kind of kept popping up in my mind. And I'm going to read a couple of verses here and there, and let's see what that theme is. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So the one thing I want to focus in on is one spirit and one mind. Chapter 2, verse 2. "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." Okay. Verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Chapter 3, verse 15, "Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." And then chapter 4, verse 2, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." It keeps talking about being like-minded, having the same mind. Now, what mind is that? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 16. "Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." To be of the same mind and to be like-minded means to have the mind of Christ. And Paul is saying, you know what? We have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. You know, the disciples, they have the mind of Christ. And he's imploring and exhorting the Corinthians to have the same mind, and the Philippians to be of the same mind, to have this mind. So I wanted to just talk about, how do we get the mind of Christ? Because that's our calling. What does it look like to have the mind of Christ? What do we think about? So Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, you don't have to turn there, I'll just quote it quick. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Do you know when Jesus came, he also preached repentance? You know, John the Baptist came before him, and his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then Jesus came and his message was the same. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What does the word repent mean? So I looked it up. The word repent means to change one's mind. To have a change of mind. So to get the mind of Christ starts in the very elementary principle of repentance. In the Old Testament, if you look up the word repent, and you see what it means in the Greek, it means to change direction. You know, if I'm going this direction, going in the path of sin and unrighteousness and following my own way and my own will, I'm going to turn around and go the other direction. And that's part of repentance. That is repentance. But also now in the new covenant, there's this aspect of, now when we repent, our mind gets changed. And we start to have the mind of Christ. So that's not where it ends, though. Like, when we repent, we start as babies. And so there's growing up to do, and growing up and maturing in this mind of Christ. We don't immediately think about what Christ thinks about all the time. And so we start as babies, and we grow up, and we mature, and we become young men and women, and we become then, you know, grown-ups. And same with in our faith, we become mature when our mind becomes more conformed into the mind of Christ. So in 1 Corinthians, back in 1 Corinthians here, when you look at that verse, you know, when Paul is saying, "We have the mind of Christ," do you think that the Corinthians had the mind of Christ there? Well, look, when you look in verse 1, chapter 1 here in verse 2, it says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And then it says, verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord was at work in their church. The Lord was at work in their lives. They had gifts. They were enriched in everything by him. So they had come to a repentance, and there was a start in this process. But then you look in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? So you can see there that they didn't have the mind of Christ in many areas. They were still babes. They weren't thinking like Christ. They had divisions. You know, there's a lot of probably bitterness between one brother and another brother, or sister against sister. And Paul was saying, that's fleshly. That's very immature. You need to grow. Like the verse before that, it's like, we have the mind of Christ. So you need to grow in the mind of Christ. You're still carnal. So when we flip back in chapter 2, let's start in verse 9. So when I ask the question, how do we get the mind of Christ? First step is repent. We need to repent. Have a change of mind. But there's a next step. We can't stay babes forever. We need to grow. And so in chapter 2, in verse 9, it says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. This is interesting. Now, Harry and Helen, how long have you been married? 48 years. Sorry, put you on the spot. 48 years. That's a long time. So do you know all of your wife's thoughts all the time? And do you know all of your husband's thoughts? I mean, after 46 years of knowing them, 48, sorry, you confused me. You still don't know each other's thoughts. So how are we going to know God's thoughts? If we can't even know our spouse's thoughts, how are we going to know God's thoughts? We need a spirit. That's the difference in the new covenant. His Holy Spirit dwelling within us. See, we don't have our wife's spirit dwelling within us or our husband's spirit dwelling within us. We can't know his thoughts. But this is a beautiful thing that it says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Because we've received a spirit, he can reveal his thoughts to us. But we have to be quiet. We have to listen. We have to put off distractions. We're not going to hear much. You know, if we're in a room and there's a really loud music and someone's talking quietly, we're not going to hear what they're saying. It's the same thing of hearing the Lord's voice. The world is loud. Distractions are noise. The love of money, you know, pursuits, all these things are coming at us, these thorns and these briars. and it's loud, and we're not going to hear. So we have to put them off, quiet ourselves, be still, and know that He is God. So we need to repent, and we need His Holy Spirit to dwell and abide within us. So now, once we have the Spirit, what do? So we can have a Spirit, but we can still not hear very well, and we still need to grow in the mind of Christ. So this is how we can grow. With the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, verse 13. Black to zero. Romans 8 and verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now that we have the Spirit of God, there's an exhortation to put to death the deeds of the body. We need to put to death the deeds of the flesh. If we live according to the flesh and all the desires and the temptations that come and we give into them, and it says we're going to die. But if we put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I'll just wait for a sec. Romans 12, 1. So those first words, I beseech you, I urge you. Okay, so it's not an automatic thing. Paul's beseeching and urging something. It's not just something that automatically is going to happen. We can just be lazy in our spiritual walk and just, you know, just think, expect that this is all just going to happen. He's beseeching and urging them to do what? By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or this is your spiritual act of worship. This is worship. That's what worship is, presenting our bodies, presenting our mind, right? Putting our mind on the altar, our bodies, our will, even our emotions. We don't want to live according to our emotions. God gave us emotions, but some things can make us emotionally upset. We can't live according to our emotions. We have to put anger on the altar. We might get very hurt by something. We can't let that cause us to be derailed or shipwrecked and create bitterness towards someone. We have to lay that hurt on the altar and ask God to bring healing. So as we do that, and continually, day by day, put our lives, our mind, will, and emotions are on the altar, what is that going to do? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we do that, day by day, picking up our cross, putting our bodies on the altar, that's how our mind gets transformed into the mind of Christ. And that's how we grow and mature. So the next time you're tempted to sin, keep that in your heart. Know that, no, this is serious. If I don't do this, if I don't put my body in these desires on the altar day by day, I'm not going to have the mind of Christ. You know, it says when... Each one, let me just read that in James chapter 1. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it becomes full grown, brings forth death. So when desire conceives or gives birth to sin, it's like conception of a child. There's conception, and then the child grows in the womb to 9 months, and then a birth happens. You give birth. And so if you let sin grow for a period of time, it gives birth to death. And it brings forth death. So we want to take those thoughts captive, to resist, you know, fighting with our spouse, resist getting angry, the lust of the flesh, the lust with our eyes, looking at men or women with lust in our hearts, to resist through the power of the Holy Spirit and putting to death the deeds of the body. It says in Galatians 6 that if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap everlasting life. So what are we sowing? What are we sowing into our lives? What are we watching, listening to? Okay, if it's ungodly things, it's going to reap corruption. When you have the mind of Christ, then you think, would Christ be putting this before his eyes? It's good to think like that. Would Christ be spending time doing this? I'm not saying about, you know, lawful things and you know, spending time with the family and, you know, playing games and doing these things. We don't want to be legalists. But, you know, you can go to extreme and you can do that all day and spend no time with Jesus. Or you can set things before your eyes that are not clean. So what are we feeding on and sowing into our hearts and our lives? So what does the mind of Christ look like? So we looked at, how do we get the mind of Christ? Repent, be filled with his Spirit. And what is the mind of Christ? What does it look like? Well, we talked about picking up our crosses and denying ourselves, right? 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We're supposed to arm ourselves with that mind to suffer in the flesh. So if you suffer in the flesh, we're going to cease from sin. So the mind of Christ is to suffer in the flesh. Now, one version says, since Christ suffered, I think, on the cross. But that's not accurate. It's suffered in the flesh. If you look at Hebrews chapter 5, it's not just talking about Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world, because we can't die on the cross for the sins of the world, but we're called to have the same mind as Christ. So in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayer and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. So we've heard this before. It's the days of his flesh. It just wasn't the day on the cross. It was the days of his flesh. All the days leading up to that. He went to his Father and he prayed with loud cries and tears, so that he could be saved from death. It wasn't from natural death. It was to be saved from not sinning, because the wages of sin is death. And so he suffered in the flesh. And we are to also suffer in the flesh. You know that there's a verse in Hebrews 2, I believe it says, Christ suffered being tempted. Being tempted, he suffered. There was a suffering there when he was tempted. Christ was tempted. Sometimes we don't think about that. We think he was God and he couldn't be tempted. No, he became man. And he was the Son of Man, because he could be tempted like us in every way, yet without sin. And so he suffered being tempted. And so we also will suffer being tempted when we resist There's no suffering if we're tempted, if we're giving into the temptation all the time. We're not suffering in the flesh. But it's the suffering when we resist. And, you know, Paul, someone in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews even says, you've not yet suffered unto bloodshed, you're striving against sin. Or resisted to bloodshed. So when we're resisting sin, it should be the point of shedding blood, in a sense, that really suffering. So Christ, his mind was, he suffered in the flesh. And he, you know, his testimony from the Father's mouth was, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Philippians chapter 2, back to those verses we started with. We can see what the mind of Christ is here. In verse 2, Philippians 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So what is that mind? This is the mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Okay? So this is the mind of Christ. Esteeming others better than yourself. Not looking out for your interests, looking out for interests of others. Let me give a very simple example. Just even for the children. Okay, children, tune your ears here. What happens when you want to play something and your friend that you're playing with doesn't want to play that, they want to play something else? And so you're like, no, I want to do this. And you're saying, no, I want to do this. It's a very simple example. It says, don't look out for your interests, but look out for the interests of others. So even in playing, we can get tested as children. And we can overcome by saying, let's do what you want to do. That's fine. Or how about when you're playing a game and there's a debate on the rules of the game? You know, sometimes we have that maybe with some of us might play rook, right? And some might play to 180, some might play to 200, some might say you start first, some might say I start first, the bidder or whatever. Just do it if people are passionate about the way they play, just play it their way, that's fine. So in simple things with games, just do it that way. You know, don't have to get my way doing it. My rules, my way, I want to play what I want to do, this is the way it's got to be. Think about others. So that's a way that, even as children, you can suffer in the flesh. Even children are called to suffer in the flesh, right? So in verse 5, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ. Here's again another area here. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. There's another way we can have the mind of Christ. He became a bondservant. Become a servant. Serve others. And you know what that takes? Humility. He humbled himself. He emptied himself of all his Godhead there. He emptied himself of all his power that he could use on earth. And he didn't use any of it unless only what the Spirit gave him. So, he humbled himself and became obedient. So we need the mind of Christ. How do we do that? What is the mind of Christ? To humble ourselves and become obedient. I'm going to finish Romans 12. It's like a summary of the character of Christ and the mind of Christ. Romans 12, 9 to 18. The things that we can esteem to grow into through the power of the Holy Spirit as we pick up our crosses. Okay. If we want to think like Christ thinks and live like Christ lived, this is a good picture of how Christ thought and how he lived. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor or hate what is evil and cling to what is good. If we love sin or love certain feeding the flesh in certain ways, that's not how Christ thought. He hated evil. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. We just talked about that. Give preference to the other person. Husbands and wives, give preference to what maybe your spouse wants to do. If they want to go for a walk and you want to do something else, why don't you just, I want to go for a walk. Let's spend time with you. You like walking. I'll walk. Give preference to one another. That's the way you can grow in your relationship with each other. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. See, prayer here is an important part of growing into the mind of Christ. Communicating with the Father, with our Lord, through Jesus Christ. We're supposed to continue steadfastly in prayer. Distribute to the needs of the saints and be given to hospitality. I can think in my mind of just brothers and sisters that are so hospitable. And I'm like, that's such a good testimony. I want to grow into that. I want to grow in hospitality. We're supposed to be given to hospitality. Distributing to the needs of the saint. If we see a brother or sister who's struggling and can't, meet their needs, we distribute. We share. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Blessed those who persecute you and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. There it talks about right there. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Have the mind of Christ. Come with compassion. Christ was the most gentle person that ever walked the face of the earth. On Friday we saw that verse in Philippians. Let your gentleness be known to all men. He hated sin more than anyone that walked the face of the earth. So how can you be the most gentle person and hate sin the most? He took a whip to the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes, and he came and he was angry with righteous anger. But yet he was gentle. It says, he even said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And then it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What are we learning? For I am meek and lowly in heart. That word means I am gentle and humble. So we need to learn his gentleness and his humility. So be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion. Those are things that I've been meditating on, wanting to grow in. It's a walk. We start as children in our walk with the Lord, and we're to grow up. It says, desire the pure milk of the word as babies, as newborn babies, versus desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow up to salvation, that we may grow thereby. So through his word, not just head knowledge, but getting it into our heart. I heard this, and it was simple. How do we get head knowledge of the word down into our heart? How does the word just become just head knowledge and actually changing us? Well, we know it's faith, but what follows faith? Obedience. Believe the word and obey it, and it becomes part of us. That's feeding on his word, and it will sustain us. It will cause us to grow into Christ and to have his mind. Amen.